Bibles today. Go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of 1 Peter. So at Calvary Chapel, we go through the Bible. That's one of our staples, if you will, that we go verse by verse, line by line through the Bible. And it's really great because we're going through an amazing book. They're all amazing. You know, my favorite book of the Bible is, it's the one I'm in at the moment. So this is my favorite book of the Bible right now, 1 Peter. And I love the backstory on Peter, on who he is and where he's come from. So we've talked about that last couple weeks. This morning, now, Peter, like no other apostle can, he talks about hope. I think it's so appropriate that he talks about hope. Hope, just on a general plane, on just a secular, worldly view, hope is important. It's valuable. We can't underestimate the value of hope. Has anybody ever heard of the Norwegian dwarf rat? Some people have, actually. Wow. Well, oh, I bet you have. Yes, yes, our rat breeder. She really is. She really is. Show rats. Yeah, they're not just your normal rats. They're show rats. The Norwegian dwarf rat, they did an experiment with these rats. And they took these rats and they put them in water to see how long that they could stay afloat before they drown. 17 minutes. 17 minutes those Norwegian dwarf rats made it until they couldn't do it anymore. They took another group of rats, Norwegian dwarf rats, they put them in water, and they took them out at the 16-minute mark. They fed them, they dried them, they cared for them, they waited a couple days, they put those rats back in the water. This time, they lasted 37 hours. 37 hours. So 17 minutes to 37 hours. They asked what made the difference. The scientists said the difference was they had a salvation experience that they had hope in. That hope kept those Norwegian dwarf rats going for 36 plus more hours. What does that tell us? It tells us something that we know just from the Bible. It tells us the importance of hope. I want to ask you this morning, how full is your hope cup? Are you hope full or are you hope empty? Or is your hope cup leaky? You know how sometimes there are things that come your way that kind of poke a hole in that fullness of our hope. So what is it about our hope? In Peter, he writes this letter, Peter, one who lost hope, he was hope empty, and now he's writing it as hopeful because of something that happened. He had a transition that happened. His hopelessness turned to hopefulness, and it wasn't just positive thinking. See, the book of 1 Peter, this letter that he wrote, was a letter he wrote to Christians who are really suffering, really struggling, really going through persecution. And as he wrote this letter, we find in the last chapter, in chapter 5, he says that he wrote this letter so that they would be established or standing firm in the grace of God. The letter is about grace. We're calling the book of 1 Peter Lessons in Grace. Peter would know that. Peter was a guy who has come from a background of self-reliance, self-determination. He was Mr. Do-It-Yourself, Mr. High Achiever, Mr. Everybody else might deny you, but I never will. And he was also Mr. Repeat Offender Failure. He was Mr. Repeat Offender Falling on His Face because his own efforts and energy weren't good enough to live up to all that he wanted to live up to. until Peter became Mr. Full of Grace. How did he do that? Jesus came to him after his many failures. And he said, Peter, do you love me? Said it three times. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Jesus was drawing out this fact, this point in the life of Peter, saying, Peter, you can't love me more than I can love you. Peter, you are the recipient of my love, and you are to operate in my grace, my power, my strength, that it is your weakness that makes you strong. It is I who do in you to will and to perform all the things that I have. It basically comes down to surrender instead of performance. It comes down to allowing God to work in and through our life rather than pulling up our bootstraps and us manufacturing and manipulating and striving, trying to perform and prove something. This is the same Peter writing this letter now, that because of Jesus, he's so full of hope. So what's the connection? What's the connection between grace and hope? How does grace help us to have hope? Will you read along with me in 1 Peter chapter 1? I'm actually just going to start from the beginning to ramp up because we're just going to get through verse 6 this morning, Lord willing. So Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We looked at how the Lord had done this work in his life to make him an apostle. His identity was in Jesus and in what Jesus has done for him. And he says he's writing this to the pilgrims of the dispersion, or the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And he's writing to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ Jesus. That's all that God has done for us. And so we start this morning after he says, grace and peace be multiplied. This is what we're going to look at this morning. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow, that's a lot, isn't it? That's a lot of heavy duty stuff. And so Peter's writing this, and he's encouraging us in regards to hope. Did you notice he said this living hope? Peter was excited. Peter couldn't wait to write this letter. Peter was pumped. Peter could not believe what had happened to him. Peter couldn't believe the shift. Peter couldn't believe who he was and what Christ has done. He couldn't believe it. A guy who is trying to do everything on his own and trying to make everything work, a guy who wanted it so bad, he had zealousness, but yet it wasn't until he was broken to himself that he could be fixed to God. Let's take a look in a little more detail. And if you're taking notes, we're going to look at three things. The first of those three things is that grace gives us real hope, emphasize real, because of certainty. Because of certainty. Well, what do you mean? Well, grace and its connection with hope is this. Grace, in essence, it means what God did and what he does. What God did and what God does. Grace is God's giving. Grace is God's doing. Grace is God's working. And we are the benefactors. So we are the objects, the beneficiaries of his working, of his doing. And so as God does, as God did, Peter had a hope that had real certainty because the certainty shifted from the self to God. So you see how grace and hope are linked in that way. Notice in verse 3 then. So he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy." So grace, God's doing, God's working, is given to us. It works on our behalf, and the attitude, the thought, the heart of God is to give us this grace because God is merciful. These are attributes of God. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Attributes of God are characteristics of God. They are his character. So grace is an attribute of God that he does and he gives regardless, or should I say despite our efforts. That he does it freely, it's a gift, right? Grace is a gift, he just gives. And he does it on the basis of mercy. So where grace gives what we don't deserve, mercy holds back what we do deserve. You see the difference? So grace is like we get, and mercy is like we don't get. Does that make sense? So grace is we get good stuff. Mercy is we don't get bad stuff. Pretty good deal, right? Two sides of this amazing coin of God working towards us. So we don't really want God to be fair with us. Does that sound weird? We don't want him to be fair with us. We want him to be merciful to us. But if you're an astute Bible student, you may be saying, well, isn't one of God's attributes also justice? And doesn't he have to be a fair God? Would it be strange for God to be unfair? It would, wouldn't it? So we have a dilemma, don't we? A little bit of a dilemma. So God is merciful, meaning he doesn't give us bad stuff. And God is graceful that he gives us good stuff. But then he's also just. He's fair. How are these reconciled? They're reconciled where at the cross, aren't they? So God works towards us through the cross. What do you mean? The cross is where justice and mercy meet. Justice happened at the cross because Jesus himself paid our fine. So Jesus didn't just say, you can be off the hook. You don't have to pay the price for your sins. That would not be just and fair. But instead, God said, I will do it instead of you. I will take your place. So now we have justice. The penalty is paid. The price of our sin has been taken care of by Jesus. So now through the cross, grace and mercy live. Grace and mercy are alive through the cross. Well, you say, well, what happens if you're outside of the cross? What happens if you're outside of grace and mercy? Then you're in justice. You don't want God to be just with you. You don't want him to be fair. Because the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, the wages of sin is death, and we are all deserving of separation from God, of death, of spiritual death. We're all deserving of that. But do you see, that's why Christ came and died. So we don't have to do that. So we can come to Jesus and then meet him at the place where he dealt with all of our problems, and we could have him take our place. It's called a substitutionary death. So we have a choice, really. We could either pay our own fine, which is eternal separation from God, eternal judgment, wrath. Or we can say, I prefer the cross route. I like that I get a bunch of good stuff and I don't get bad stuff. And that's the offer that he presents to us. It's a free offer that all who would come to me would not perish but have eternal life. So Peter learned all that stuff. Peter spent a lot of time with Jesus. Didn't fully get it until Jesus, what, died, rose again, and then Jesus ministered love, grace, and mercy to him. And then Peter's like, all right, we're in business now. Let's go after it. Let's get it, because now I am free. I don't have to do it anymore. Now I just have to be it, because God has already done that. So God works towards us through the cross to believers through mercy. And Peter says it's abundant mercy. I don't know if we could ever put a number on the mercy quotient in which God deals with us, but I'm sure it would be so great there wouldn't be a number to put on that. That God continually holds back the bad, what we deserve, because he's merciful to us based on his work on the cross. Spurgeon, that 18th or 19th century preacher, he said this. This is interesting. He said, all goodness to us begins with mercy. No other attribute could have helped us had mercy refused. Basically saying, without mercy, we have nothing. As we are by nature, justice condemns us, holiness frowns upon us, power crushes us, truth confirms the threatening of the law, and wrath fulfills it. It is from mercy, the mercy of our God, that all our hope begins. The fact that Jesus holds back all that we deserve. But notice what he says next. According to his abundant mercy, what has he done? He has begotten us to a living hope. So here's the action. So God just wasn't a God who just kind of said some really nice things that we can open a fortune cookie and feel good about something. God said something, then what? He did something. This is where our hope changes from wishful thinking to something that's real and establish something that we can take to the bank every single day. Because of what Peter says here, he has begotten us or born us or birthed us again to what? A living hope. Our hope is alive. You know why? Our hope is attached to a person, not a theory or a philosophy or an idea. Our hope is attached to a person. And who is that person? That person that our hope is attached to is the eternal God, in whom this is the second member of the Trinity, in whom all things have come from. He has created all things, and by him all things exist. Nothing exists without him. That's the one who took on a human body. The Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us. He lived under the law that we could not perform and could not live under. He lived under the law, sinless, perfect, tempted, without offense, then was able to be what the Old Testament talked about all the way from the beginning, that lamb. The Lamb of God, the one lamb, not the many lambs that had been slaughtered year after year for thousands of years, but the lamb that all of those lambs pointed to, the Lamb of God who would what? Who would take away the sins of the world. So, that one who died on the cross innocently, who was put in a grave, and on the third day rose again. He's alive. Where is he? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Our hope is in him. Our hope is in a person. Our hope is alive. Our hope is determined. Our hope can't change. He points that out. He says this hope, notice, this living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is a game changer. You want something to believe in? I encourage you not to believe anything I say. I'm just a human being. I encourage you not to believe anything anybody says. I encourage you to look at God's word and see what that says. And you know what it says? Our hope is real because it's attached to an event that happened that separates Christianity from everything else. And I hate when Christianity is compared to other religions because there's just, you can't compare it. There is no other religious leader that literally died, physically died, and literally physically rose again. If there is, then we can have a conversation. But there isn't, and there never will be. And not only that, this one who literally died and literally rose again has over 300 prophecies that he's fulfilled over centuries of time, proving his authenticity and that he is the specific one that the Bible has talked about who had come to take away the sins of the world. So, do you want to have hope? You want your cup of hope to be full? You want to be hopeful? Grace gives us real hope because of its certainty. Couple things about that. Number one, to understand what we're talking about, we will be like Peter because this hope in Christ, it gives us praise. You want to know if you really are full of hope? You'll be praising God. You know, it's a blessed be God who through his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope. He's excited. He's pumped. And when we're full of hope, what do you mean, John, when you say hope? What is that? Hope is knowing something good's going to happen. Hope is knowing good is in our future. Hope is just knowing that. See, the difference in biblical hope? Biblical hope is an assurance of a future reality. We know good's going to happen. As Christians, I think a lot of times we take that for granted, that we wake up every day knowing we're going to heaven. What is that worth? Waking up every day, I'm going to heaven. Maybe today, maybe later, but I know one day I will stand before God face to face without struggle, without pain, without sin, without any of these things that bother me, and I will be there for eternity. Well, that's coming. Is that enough to praise God, you think? A hope, a biblical hope, is knowing that's going to happen. And as I was studying this, I'm realizing I take a lot of these things for granted. I forgot what it's like to not have that assurance. I forgot what that's like to wake up every day and not know what's going to happen and try to convince myself that something good is going to happen, but not really be sure totally about it. I forgot what that's like. I think I kind of take that for granted. But then I realized that affects everything about me. That issue about heaven, it's in my past. It's already settled. I've been living for over 30 years with the knowledge that I'm going to go to heaven one day. And I don't have to worry about that anymore. I don't have to do anything to try to get there. It's just a matter of time. So this is a reason why every day I wake up and it's different. Life is different. The cross has made everything different. And just that fact alone that I know as I experience the decay of my body and when I see the decay of material objects like cars and things like that, it's just always a reminder that all of this is fading away, but one day I'll be in heaven. So we bless God. We live in a different way. We live in a way where we're thankful because not only am I going to heaven, that's done with, but then God just gives me good stuff that I don't deserve and doesn't give me bad stuff that I do deserve. That's a pretty good deal. So when we are full of hope, we know good is ours. We know good is ours. So what do? We bless God because it didn't have anything to do with us, had everything to do with him. So what's the natural response? We bless God. Bless you, God. Praise you, God. We should be the most fired up people that walk on the planet because we are going to heaven and we get good stuff and we don't get bad stuff. So our hope gives us praise. What else does it do? It gives us confidence, doesn't it? It gives us confidence. Well, what do you mean? Our hope gives us confidence because now we don't have to fluctuate depending on the ebb and flow of the things that happen in our life. Is that a temptation? So these are things, well, there are a lot of things that will poke holes in our full cup. And all of a sudden we get leaky. Our hope is leaking. And we need to put some Bondo back or a piece of gum or something on those leaks because of this fact that we have confidence that is unchanging. So we can approach life with sort of a boldness because we have this confidence that's in something stable and unchanging. The Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So our confidence is in him. It's not ourselves. We can apply that to anything we do in life. It actually makes it really exciting. Life becomes an adventure when our life is in God's hands and we know God deals with us with good and holds back with our lives bad. So we just surrender our lives to God and we have confidence that what is happening in our life is according to his plan, according to his will, which is perfect. So we can embrace life. That doesn't mean it's all candy and bow ties and pretty things. It means that life is ugly and rough, but in Jesus, it's beautiful and perfect. Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we don't have these expectations like the world is going to be just so perfect. The world is going to give us everything we want without any hiccups, without any catches, that the world is perfect. We don't think that, do we? Is this heaven? We are in big trouble if it is, right? If this is heaven, I'm really concerned. But this is not. This is a broken world. This is a fallen world. We see tragedy and hardship, and a Christian is not immune to that, but a Christian has hope because his hope is in an unchanging God, which gives us confidence that everything will work according to God's plan, which is what? All things work together for good. So we don't look to the world for our confidence. We don't look to ourselves for our satisfaction. We look to Jesus And so we can boldly approach life with our confidence in him, not in us. And then the third thing, our hope gives us peace. Our hope gives us rest. What an amazing thing that God has done for us, that we can have rest and peace. You know why? Because all of a sudden, it's not up to us anymore. You know what happens when we start to lose hope? Here's the first step. We start to try to get our own hope. Until we keep trying that, and that effort is so futile, it ends up in despair. Our hope is established and settled in Christ. So we have our peace in Christ. And I want to encourage you to this point that right now, if things look a certain way and things are tough and you're having a hard time seeing how all things work together for good, let me just encourage you that they do, and you may not see it. What do you think Peter saw when Jesus went to the cross? Imagine that. He left everything to follow Jesus. Spent all this time with him. Do you remember? Jesus was saying, I have to go and suffer. I have to go to Jerusalem and suffer. And Peter says, no, you're not going to do that. And Jesus said, what? Get behind me, Satan. He wasn't good with it. Peter wanted Jesus to establish his kingdom here. Peter wanted to be the vice president of the world. Peter didn't want Jesus to go. He was politicking. He was bootlicking. He was doing everything he can to be the man. It was all selfish motives. And then the peace came when he surrendered to God's plan. He was flooded with peace and rest. And I want to encourage you to just put your hope in Jesus. Doesn't matter what things look like. Doesn't matter what's going on. What does matter is who Jesus is. And if your hope is in him, your hope is in good, graceful mercy that demonstrated his love for you and I. The second point is found in verse 4. Not only does grace work in such a way where it gives us real hope because of its certainty. So our hope is established in a real person and a real event that happened. But grace also gives us hope that no matter how good or bad things may be, the best is still yet to come. It's so important that we understand that. Look what Peter says. He says this living hope, it's so great. And remember, Peter transformed from this self-sufficient guy, do-it-yourselfer, that actually denied Jesus 3 times. He went from that to a guy so established in God's grace that he went all the way to be crucified upside down, not denying Christ. This guy, he says this, we've been saved and the living hope is in Jesus Christ to something. So we're saved from something to something. So we've been saved to an inheritance. And that inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled. It does not fade away and it's reserved in heaven for you. Now that's pretty amazing, isn't it? So what we have waiting for us is now the part where God says the best is yet to come. That heaven part. But notice what he points out here. He points out a couple things that I think are important. And one is he says that we're saved to this inheritance. So the first point is that we have this hope in gifts that God gives us and his blessings that are really a down payment. So, you know, when you become a Christian, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a gift. It's a down payment. It's something that is a guarantee. So the Holy Spirit, if you want to look at it like this, it's a slice of heaven. In fact, in the book of Luke, the Bible tells us that the kingdom of God is within us. And Jesus even said, it's going to be better if I leave physically, if I leave your presence, because then the helper will come, the Holy Spirit. And so here we see now that when we become Christians, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are given an inheritance. This inheritance is an attachment to God. Now we become sons and daughters of God. What that means is that we get his stuff. How much stuff does he have? Everything, right? So we've inherited everything. And you may say, well, I'm going to go take that nice car out there because it's my inheritance. Don't steal people's car. It's not yours yet. But the point is that we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means that we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We've been given everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness in Jesus. It's all found in him. So we've inherited all these things, and these are just a down payment of what's going to happen in heaven. This tells us that in order to experience heaven on earth, if you will, it's to live in the Spirit, to live in the Holy Spirit. This is where heaven on earth occurs. It's to be operating in your gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. It's to be serving the body of Christ in the gifts of the Spirit. And then you start to discover a little, you just get little drops of heaven. You start saying, wow, this is awesome. This whole living for myself is for the birds. Living for Jesus and living for other people and using my gifts, wow, this is exciting. And I think so many of us, so many Christians, miss experiencing heaven on earth because they're so focused on themselves and the earth. And God says heaven is found inside of you. It's in the Holy Spirit, and it's working and operating in the Spirit. The second thing is we find that our hope is in that which doesn't change. So that's a good thing. See, a lot of us can easily become cynics. Maybe some of us are cynics. Maybe some of us have this view on life where we sort of sabotage our own joy. When something good happens to us, we may have a thought that goes to our head that, oh, yeah, that something bad's going to happen. Just wait. Something bad will happen. This is too good to be true. Some of us just can't accept God's love, grace, and mercy, and the fact that he actually does bless us. And so what we do is we hold ourselves back from too much enthusiasm because we're afraid of getting hurt or losing it. But see, in Christ, we don't have hope walking out the door on us. We don't have our hope stolen or ripped off. We don't have disappointments in the Lord. Because the Bible says our hope in him does not disappoint. It's when our hope is in other things. And here I just want to say, if your hope is in something other than Jesus Christ, you will be disappointed. You will be disappointed. Why? Because what happens is when our hope is in something other than Jesus, we are appointing things for ourselves, not things that Christ appoints for us. So when we start appointing things for ourselves, we find out that those things are either empty or they walk out the door or they get destroyed or something happens to them. And God says, put your hope in me. and enjoy to the fullest extent whatever's going on. So we don't have to be afraid and become cynical of things. We can just put our hope in God and allow God to do what he wants, because inevitably when we put our hope in him, it's incorruptible and undefiled and it won't fade away. That's a guarantee, isn't it? That's a promise. So he's shifting our paradigm to not put our hope in things other than Jesus Christ. And when you do, when I do, then whatever things come our way, just in a material, tangible way, we don't have to be afraid of them because our hope's not in them. Our hope is in Jesus. People, things, situations, careers, school, money, bank accounts, governments, politics, you fill in the blank, it'll all fail us. But Jesus never will. Take that to the bank. And then he says, reserved in heaven for you. Ultimately, we find that we are to keep our eyes on eternity. It's possible that a lot of us, including myself, have found such great disappointment because of too much of an emphasis placed on the things of this earth. And Peter, the guy who became a martyr for Jesus, he was always looking for that time. That time that he knew was coming. And he wasn't afraid of life. He wasn't afraid of what may happen to him because he knew where he was going. He knew where his ultimate hope was. And he knew it was just a matter of time before he got there. Boy, that changes everything in the way we live our life. And then finally, the third point, notice those other points are subpoints. The third point and last point, I'll go through this really quick. Grace gives us hope in that which is greater than ourselves and greater than our own way. Verse 5, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's so great. So what he's saying is that our hope now transcends ourselves. And he says the first thing, he says, our hope is in God's power. How comforting is that? When you're like Peter, if you're like a Peter, if you have hand, foot, and mouth disease, always messing up, always saying the wrong things, always trying in a way that you fall on your face continually, it's good to know that our hope is in God's power. Some of you may be trying to hold the world up on your shoulders. Some of you are feeling like that today. Some of you are feeling burdened, heavy laden, like you're just carrying so much load and so much burden. And if you are, the wrong person's carrying the load. Jesus said, my burden is light and my yoke is easy. Jesus encourages us to surrender to his great and mighty power, to allow him to uphold things. And he lets us off the hook from worry and stress and all those things. He says, I got it. And he says, you just be it. Just enjoy it. Just walk it. And all those extraneous things, cast them onto me because I care for you. And I am a great high priest. I am an ever-present help in time of need. And the second thing, I love this. Our hope, he says, our hope is in God's salvation. Notice, through faith for salvation. Don't you just love that? See, if salvation was up to me, I would lose it probably. I don't even know where my keys are half the time. If my head wasn't attached, you can figure out what would happen. I'm so glad my salvation doesn't depend on me. My salvation depends on Jesus Christ, and I rest in that. And the last thing, he says it's ready to be revealed in the last time. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, man, I can't wait. You know what that means? Revealed means it's going to be unveiled. You know, it's already there. You know that? It's already there. We just haven't got there yet, right? But do you know it's there waiting for you? Do you know heaven's there? Do you know your eternity is there? It just haven't, the veil hasn't been taken off yet. And so we can trust God's time, but you know what? We can trust God's timing for everything too, can't we? And I want to encourage you to have God's timetable, not your own. Have you ever put something in the oven and taken it out too soon? Some of you may be doing that right now. You're anxious. You just want it to happen. You take it out of the oven and you stick it in the microwave and start pushing buttons. Just, come on, let's go, let's do it. God's timing is perfect. And he's working so many things out that you can't even imagine, that eye has not seen and ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him. So just chill out. Just chillax. Just let God do his thing. And you know what? Here's the thing. Here's the conclusion. Every moment has drops of God's grace for us to enjoy then and now. Enjoy God on the journey. In each moment is God moments. In each tick of the clock is God's explosion of grace and mercy to us each and every day. So I ask you again, how full is your hope cup? Are you hope full or hope empty? I pray today that you would take a step of faith and put all of your hope in the everlasting, eternal God who promises to work good on our behalf, the one we can trust, the one who doesn't change. And as a result, we have so much hope that we can have such big smiles. So this week, I want to challenge you to have a smile week. A smile week, because you're thinking about trusting in and walking in this fullness of the hope that we have in God. Can you turn to your neighbor and smile to them really quick? That was weird, wasn't it? Sorry about that. Let's pray. I got to get out of here free. A lot of people mad at me today. I appreciate your grace. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I just pray that you help us just to be so pumped up about what you're doing and who you are. I pray for anybody here who is just so bummed out, just really struggling. Lord, their hope is leaky. Maybe they've forgotten hope. Maybe they've become hopeless. Maybe their hope is in something else. And Lord, we're not denying the fact that it is hard. It's hard. There are a lot of things that are really hard. But at the same time, our hope is not in those things. Our hope is in you. Lord, I pray for anybody here that would say, I need that hope. I pray for anybody here that if they were to die today, they wouldn't be sure that they would spend eternity with you in heaven. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here today that would say that I would like my sins to be forgiven. Anybody here that would say, I just would like to know that I'm going to heaven. I like that assurance. I pray for anybody here that needs real hope, an established hope, a proven hope, the hope of Jesus Christ. If that's you and you're here today, I just want to give you this opportunity to settle this issue right now, right here. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all of us. And that the wages of sin, the penalty of sin, is death or separation from God. The Bible also says that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then if anyone would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, they would be saved. So you can do that right now, right here, right in your seat. You can give your life to Jesus Christ. You can put your faith in him. You can have your sins forgiven. You can know that you're going to heaven. And I'm going to give you the opportunity right now. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And you can just say this prayer right where you are, right in your seat. It's not a prayer that saves you. It's you communicating to God your heart, your desire to want to be saved. Pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, I'm putting my trust in that. Lord, I'm turning from my way to your way. Lord, I ask that you would forgive me now. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and meant it in your heart, the Bible says you'll be saved. So God bless you guys. Let's stand and let's sing one last song with a huge, huge smile on our faces because we are hopeful, right? Amen. God bless you guys. Let's have a smiley week.
Have a great week. Let now.